Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. As we're anticipating Passover, it helps us, I think, to remember why we as a nation take time to recall this terrible past that we had when we were slaves. You know, nations like to glory in their own accomplishments. And yet some of our greatest holidays are based not on the glory of any of us, but purely the glory of God. And we remember that we were slaves. Many people try to forget their past, forget what they came out of. And yet we learn from Passover to use the memory of hardship and the memory of tragedy for good, not to be stuck in the past, but to recall the past and to remember that we have made progress since then. And so one of the reasons Passover is important to us is it helps us process our current life and our future life. It helps us reflect on where we came from and where we're going to. It delivers us, I think, from the idea that we are simply powerless victims. Each one of us has shameful things in our past. Each one of us has disappointments in our past. And truth be known, each one of us has some disappointments in our future. You might want to congratulate the person next to you and say, I have good news for you. There are disappointments ahead. But God will bring you through them. That's the good news. You know, the bad news is there are disappointments ahead. The good news is God will bring you through them. And that's why we remember Passover. We had difficulty and God brought us through. Passover is called the Festival of Redemption, Chag Geulah. And interestingly, this idea of Geulah, of redemption, is only associated with Passover and with the age of Messiah. These are the only two things that the Jewish people connect full redemption with. And so whenever you're talking about Passover, it should stir up anticipations about Messiah. I was taking note of some things in recent months, and that is how some of the major issues which we as individuals and as a congregation are facing are identical to what the entire Jewish world is going through. There are times when we might think, oh, we're alone in what we process, or alone as individuals, or alone as a congregation. But in fact, the things that God is bringing us through are tracking with the rest of the Jewish world. The rest of the Jewish world is thinking about such issues as, how do we incorporate Shabbat into our lives? How do we take Shabbat in this busy modern era? The rest of the world is thinking about, what does Passover mean to us today? How do we make it more than just a remembrance of something ancient? And how do we make it relevant to us? And I have been surprised what many of the rabbis are thinking about these days as we're thinking about Passover and preparing for it in just a few days. And what they also have been thinking about when they were considering this week's Torah portion, which is Parshat Tzav. And I was amazed how some of the thoughts are just tracking with the issues which we face. It reminded me a bit, though, of a train ride that Sandy and I had once. We were going from the Black Sea area, Crimea, in Ukraine, and we were heading to Kiev. And on this train a few years back was the son of one of the most distinguished rabbis in the region. And someone in our group was in his compartment and proposed that he come talk to me. And he agreed. And he spoke English well. He was studying to be a rabbi in England. And so we had a pleasant time. And I commended him for having fellowship with Messianic Jews. I said something like, this is good for you. And I said, this is useful for you to have fellowship with Messianic Jews. In fact, it would be useful if you had more fellowship with Messianic Jews. And he had this puzzled look on his face. You know, I'm sure he was trying to figure out, now, what could possibly be useful? And so he asked me why it would be good. And I said, well, because we can help you learn certain things. And, you know, the puzzling look on his face didn't change at all. And he said, well, what could you possibly help us learn? I said, well, we can explain some things you don't understand. Well, no, this was in the beginning of the four-hour conversation. The conversation kept going. We spent at least 1 hour trading rabbi jokes. And like true rabbis, we would not stop. You know, if the other one had a really good one, we had to dig deep to find one better than that. But there was this part of the conversation where I said to him, well, there are some things you believe and we believe, but you don't know why you believe them. And that got his curiosity. He said, well, give me one example. I said, an example is this. Do you think that in the future we should have blood sacrifices in Judaism again? And he said, no. I said, same here. And then I said, so why do you believe that? And at that moment, he had to dig deep. And he came up with this, you know, incredible answer, because the time for that was over. And I said, well, why was the time over? And he said, because mankind had advanced to a point where we didn't need that anymore. And if you don't know this, he was sort of following the logic of Maimonides, who said the Jewish people had been exposed to animal sacrifices from all the nations, and it was a temporary concession on the part of God to allow the Jewish people to have sacrifices so that they could get it over with. But even Maimonides doesn't fully believe that. And so when he's arguing, you know, for that idea, he's not even convincing to himself. But this particular rabbi was following that same train of thought, and he said, it was time because mankind had advanced, you know, to a certain point. I said, well, what changed? And now, you know, he's got to go back to the beginning again. Well, now what changed is it was time. But what caused the change? Oh, you see, he actually had not had to think through what brought the change about. And why had the temple system come to an end and had not been replaced? And so he was a little bit stuck. So I said, we can tell you why. And at that moment he said, okay, why? And it's not that he was ready to agree. And he probably knew I'd set him up, I'm not sure. But I said, the reason is that Yeshua became the sacrifice for sin. And that fulfilled all the atonement that any sacrifice ever could. And after the death of Yeshua and after his resurrection, the temple system just began to fade out. Now, in fact, it's a common understanding among the Jewish people that the temple system faded out, that it changed, and there are some terms. For instance, I was reading one of the rabbis this week, Rabbi Aaron, who was describing two systems of worship in Jewish history. One called Avodat Korban, which is the worship that used the sacrifices of the temple system, and then it came to an end as another one rose up. Listen to its name, Avodah Shebelev, worship from the heart, outside of the temple system. And so all of Judaism has accepted that one system came to an end and another one rose up, but there's not coherent understanding why. But what's fascinating to me is when rabbis are saying, what's the future going to be? You would be amazed at how many of them agree that the future will not contain animal sacrifices, even if a temple is restored. The question is why? And it's in a midrash on this week's Torah portion that you get the beginning of an answer. There's this Jewish commentary on this passage from Leviticus chapter 7 that says, in the age of Messiah, animal sacrifices will come to an end, and only the grain offering of the sacrifice of thanksgiving will remain. Isn't that interesting? In other words, there is this teaching in Judaism that Messiah will bring an end to animal sacrifice. And that in the age of Messiah, there will not be sacrifices for sin anymore. That something will have happened. And there's great disagreement about what that means and the timing and the sequence. And I understand the diversity of thought. My point is, when the rabbis have had to think through what does the future look like, they agree. Messiah accomplishes something. Now, it's important for us to know that so that we can understand why our understanding of Yeshua's sacrifice fits in with historic Jewish thought. Even understanding where it's different, but understanding where it's similar. It's important so that we can communicate with one another. There are Jewish people, and there are rabbis all over the world who on this week are including in their sermon messages this basic idea as they're reading Parshat Tzav, that there is coming a future time when no sacrifice of blood will be needed because we will be living in the age of Messiah. An anticipation of that, an expectation of that. In Leviticus Rabbah 9:1, it speaks of this. That's the citation. In the age of Messiah, there will be no more animal sacrifices. Now, how do you get to such a thought and how do you develop such a thought? That's what rabbis all over the world are talking about. One of them cited Psalm 50, verse 23. And so I encourage you to, if you have your Bibles, open up to that. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, the one who offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. And so there is another historic Jewish commentary and teaching on Leviticus chapter 7 that refers to this psalm, and it argues this, that the one who offers thanksgiving offerings to the Lord honors God more than the one who gives animal sacrifices. Isn't that fascinating? In Hebrew, it's even more bold than it is in English. It says, Zevach Todah, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, honors me. And I will show the salvation of Elohim to the one who orders his way aright. And wherever it uses the word salvation, it is using the root in Hebrew of Yeshua. The same root, because Yeshua's name means salvation of God. Now, another rabbi. This is Rabbi Louis Aaron. He's a Reconstructionist rabbi. He says that this whole theme of the end of blood sacrifice is also built upon a passage from the book of Hosea. So I encourage you to turn to Hosea chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. And I'll read that to you. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return to the Lord and say these things to him. Lift off our iniquity and take it away, and receive us by your favor and grace, so that we may bring you offerings of praise with our lips. In other words, the sacrifices of thanksgiving that we verbalize to God. And this is what Rabbi Aaron wrote. He said, "Our prophets were concerned that the dramatic and ceremonial nature of the sacrificial worship often led people to forget the deeper religious and moral imperatives that make worship truly worthwhile. They taught us that God wanted our commitment to the ethical and spiritual aspects of the covenant more than sacrificial worship. God was looking for people who would be more devoted to Him than to the temple system itself." Because even the system of sacrifice in the temple can become a distraction. Because instead of it becoming a means of worship, it can become an end in itself. Now, this week's Haftorah portion connects to all of it. I'm bringing this to your attention because I want you to understand this is what rabbis all over the world are like processing these days. They're thinking about, why does Judaism no longer have blood sacrifice? They're thinking about Messiah. They're thinking about, how do we worship God now? Jeremiah 7:22. Through 25 is part of our Haftorah reading. And I've added a few words in order to clarify the translation, but the translation is really clear when you grasp this. The Lord says, at Passover, when I brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, I've sort of amplified that because the text is referring to Passover and the Exodus. But most English translations leave that unclear, even though the context is perfectly clear and the words themselves are perfectly clear. At Passover, when I brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them about burnt offerings or animal sacrifices. At that time I said, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. So do you get the thrust of what Jeremiah is pointing out prophetically? The Lord is saying, when I brought you out of Egypt, animal sacrifices were not my main concern. My main concern was that you would hear me. And you would listen to me. And you would do what I said. That gives us a deeper understanding of why taking the blood of the lamb and then putting it on the doorposts of the houses and eating that roasted lamb and then the matzah and that whole thing, why they were important. Because God was saying, I want you to do something, and the people did it. The people heard, and they put it into practice. That's what real faith is. Faith is not believing in an idea. Faith is trusting the one who speaks to you and then fulfilling what he commands. At that time, I said, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you so that it may be well with you. But they did not obey, nor did they turn their ears to me, and they followed the counsel and orders of evil hearts, and so they went backward and not forward. So the prophet Jeremiah, one of the most esteemed prophets of all history and in the whole Bible, is saying to Israel, what was more important then the whole system of animal sacrifice connected to the temple? What was more important is that relationship of intimacy and trust and obedience. And when I call you to do something, what's most important is you turn your ear to me and you listen and you follow me. Because when you do that, you go forward. And when you don't do it, you go backward. These are the things rabbis are talking about these days. Not just messianic rabbis. This is what our Torah portion leads us to think about. This is what our Haftorah leads us to think about. And I want us to learn how to track with the Jewish world on these things so we can think and talk about the same kinds of things. This weekend is Shabbat HaGadol. Can you say that? Shabbat HaGadol. It's the great Shabbat before Passover. And there is an additional Haftorah reading from the prophets from Malachi, which speaks about the coming of Elijah. And in traditional rabbinic understanding, the coming of Elijah is connected to Messiah and the rule of Messiah. And there is a reading that includes these verses from Malachi. In English, it's chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. In Hebrew, it's chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24, different numbering system. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then according to Jewish tradition, it repeats verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. On the Shabbat before Passover, the Jewish people gather together and hear these words, Elijah is coming. Redemption is near. Elijah is coming, making the way for Messiah. There is an expectation of the coming of Messiah that always surrounds Passover. And with it is the expectation of the coming of Elijah. And that's why at every Passover Seder, there is a fifth cup, the cup of Elijah. And that cup is offered with expectation that Elijah one day will come and will make an announcement that Messiah is here. With all that in mind, that's why Rabbi Hertz could say Passover as the festival of redemption in the past was always associated with the redemption of the future. I think it's important for you and me to know these things so that we can understand some of the purposes of Passover. We have a purpose in looking back and knowing our history. We have a purpose in looking forward and anticipating what's to come. But right now, if we really are messianic, we have to embrace the things of the kingdom now. And if the kingdom requires that we give thanks, that we remember the sacrifice of Yeshua, not the animal sacrifices, and that our confidence is that He has provided atonement for us and redemption for us, then we have to start acting like we're in the age of Messiah. Two things come to my mind. One is the word hope. Say that word, hope. Do you remember this great teaching on hope from Hebrews? No one hopes for what he already has. You only hope for what you don't have, right? So, even disappointment is a sign of hope. Because disappointment is the soul's cry, I still want it. I still expect it. It may be a whimper. It may be mixed with complaint. It may be covered in sorrow, but disappointment is one of the ways that the soul says to God, I'm still hoping. And so we are called to be a people of hope. Amen. We're to hope for what we don't have. And not to wallow in disappointment. That's one thing. And so there's this great teaching on hope, you know, hold on to hope. Replenish your hope. However, what do you do when you actually receive what you had hoped for? Give thanks. You give thanks to the Lord. However, this goes against our nature. Our nature, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, our lower nature, if you will, tends to forget what we have received and turn next to what we still don't have. Are you with me? That's why we're a mess. This is a new side to messianic. And yet, when we turn only to what we don't have, we don't enter in to the sacrifices that are due God in the era of Messiah, which we now live in. And so, how do we distinguish ourselves? By two things. Number one, we hold on to hope in the midst of difficulty. And number two, we offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which is better than all the other sacrifices. Why is it better? Because the time has come? No, because Yeshua brought completion to those other sacrifices. But he's called us into this. For all of us who are disciples of Yeshua, Passover is an important time to contemplate redemption, past, present, and future, to meditate on the mercies and the loving kindnesses of God which are shown us at Passover and through Yeshua. And I think we need to take to heart what the prophet tells us in yet another part of this week's Haftorah. It's from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, which we read during the Torah service. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And when it uses this word know, it means has a personal, intimate relationship with God. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So this is one of the ways to worship during Passover. It's to contemplate the mercies of God. It's to contemplate the loving kindnesses of God. It's to contemplate the judgments of God and the righteousness of God, and to allow our hearts to quell, to rejoice, to be happy in these things. And if we do this, we fulfill what the Lord is saying to us. Let everyone delight in these things. Don't say, I've got wisdom. Don't say, I'm powerful. Don't say, I'm rich. Say this, I have a personal relationship with God because of his mercy, because of his righteousness, because of his judgment. And that makes me happy. That makes me glad. There is a prayer called Birkat HaGomel. It's offered on many occasions when a woman gives birth. She says this prayer, but when someone has gone on a long journey and returns home safely, they say this prayer. When someone remembers the goodness of the Lord and they can't think of anything else to say, they say this. I'll read you this prayer. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, HaGomel LaChayavim Tovot, Shegmalani Kol Tov. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who bestows good things on the unworthy and has bestowed on me every goodness. And whenever someone offers that prayer in the hearing of a community, the community is supposed to respond with this, Amen. You see, the person doesn't say amen to their own prayer. Everyone around them says amen. And then they multiply it by saying, may he who has bestowed on you every goodness continue to bestow on you every goodness. I like that. Okay, say that with me. May he who has bestowed on you every goodness continue to bestow on you every goodness. Have you ever noticed how some people tell good news and then they knock on wood because they got this old superstition? If you say something good, you know, something bad's going to happen afterwards. That's superstitious. That causes people to minimize their thanksgiving. There's a better response. May the one who's already been good keep being good. May the one who's already blessed you keep blessing you. May the one who's already done every good thing for you keep giving you every good thing. Now, if you have reason to thank God and you want to join me with this blessing, Birkat HaGomel, then just stand up where you are if your body will help get you up. If not, you can sit. And I'll call out a phrase first in Hebrew and then in English, and you repeat it after me. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, ha'gomel l'chayavim tovot, shegmalani kol tov. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who bestows good things on the unworthy, and has bestowed on me every goodness. Now look around to someone you want to say amen to and say amen. Amen to your prayer. Amen to your blessing. Amen. 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 And then repeat after me. May he who has bestowed on you every goodness continue to bestow on you every goodness. Okay, now we're really doing Passover. Now we're really doing what we're called to do. Now you're ready to go out and proclaim the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You are good. Your mercy is forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he's redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from all the lands, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. We love your mercy. You are our Redeemer. Thank you for Yeshua, who has redeemed us. Thank you for Yeshua's life, which was given in exchange for us. Thank you that he is Pesach and Kippur for us. He satisfied every blood sacrifice. And thank you that now, Lord, we can offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving and a sacrifice of praise unto you. Let this Passover, Lord, be marked with much thanksgiving, with much hope, and much thanksgiving. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Let's close with Aaron's blessing. No one stand alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.